be studying this quarter the work of the collective body or the local body. Of course, Donnie has just finished up looking at the work of an individual Christian, and we're going to shift our focus this quarter to the work of the collective. So for the first few weeks, we'll just lay some basic, simple groundwork for our discussion. And I'll encourage you as we go through the class that many of you are more experienced and more knowledgeable than I am, so that's why I encourage your thoughts and your ideas to share that with us on this subject. It's a topic that has caused, as I understand and as I've read and kind of looked at this, it's a topic that has caused a lot of heated debate over the years. I think especially in the 1950s and 60s, there was a lot of division among the churches of Christ, debate on what the church is authorized to do or what it is not authorized to do. And so we'll understand, hopefully, when we look at this, that anything that the collective is to do, anything that the individual is to do for that matter, has to be authorized by God. There has to be a pattern for it. There has to be a necessary inference, an example. There has to be a direct command. We have to have it in Scripture before we can be authorized to do that. But I thought maybe the best way to begin this study is simply to, first of all, make some distinctions and kind of understand what we're talking about when we're referring to the church or the local body. So this morning, we just basically want to look at what the church is, how it is defined in Scripture, and make some distinctions that are going to have to be made when we understand what a collective body is and we understand what it can or it cannot do based upon what we find in the Bible. Well, the first thing we want to note is that God Himself has ordained such organizations or entities such as the government, the home, the church. These things are all set in place by God. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Somebody go ahead and be looking up 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15. Romans 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Somebody has 1 Peter 2 and 13 through 15. Go ahead and read that for us.
"Submit to every human institution the presence of the Lord, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to the governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For it is God's will that you, by doing good, silence the ignorance of foolish people."
We understand that the government, the authorities, have been set in place, ordained by God for a specific purpose. And in that, they have certain duties, certain responsibilities that they are to, that they are accountable for, a certain purpose that they are to serve, making and enforcing laws, collecting taxes, defending the nations, and so on. We think about the role of the government. There's a specific purpose that they were designed for. And they were set or ordained by God. They have duties and responsibilities that are separate from that of the home. And likewise, they have duties and responsibilities, those things that they were created for, that is separate from the church as well. We see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 that the home likewise was God's idea. Genesis 2 and verse 24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Look over at Ephesians 6 and verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So you see that in the home, like the government, there are certain duties and responsibilities, a certain purpose that the home fulfills. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Children are to submit to their parents and obey their parents. Teaching, when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, is something that is to take place in the home. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And we see this is God's design for the home. There are certain responsibilities and duties according to God's Word that the home has, that the family structure has. It was designed for a specific purpose, a purpose that is different from government, a purpose that is different from the church. It's the home. It's the father's responsibility in the home to teach their children. It's not the role or the duty of the church. It's not that the church can't reinforce that type of thing, but the duty or the responsibility or the command is to the home, is where this is to be done. Likewise, God designed the church, and we'll get more into specifics in this in just a minute. But we know within the church that He's given certain, again, duties and responsibilities. He's created it for a specific purpose. But again, we keep these things separate. We keep these things as making distinctions between each one. The government, the home, the church, each one of these is distinct from the other. The church was not created to be a political institution. It's not to be involved in the political duties of the government. It doesn't have a responsibility in the secular duties of the home. He purposed it, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, to be a spiritual house. This is what the church is to be. So we understand that these distinctions need to be made when we look at what the work of the collective is and what it is not. Just as Donnie has pointed out in his lessons, that there are distinctions that are made in Scripture. When you look at the commands that are made to the individual and the commands that are made to the collective, they're different. We have to keep them distinct and separate. And much like the role of the home or the government or the community and the church, we keep these things distinct and separate. Hopefully we'll see this as we go through these lessons. But each one was created, again, with a specific purpose and a specific function. Before this morning, let's look at the nature of the church, begin to understand how it was formed, how it is to function, who has the authority within the church, who has the right to make the rules and enforce the rules. When you look at Matthew chapter 16, in verse 18, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So we don't notice here Jesus said, "I will build my church. I will build my church." So the first thing we notice is, and we have to understand, is that the church is not a man-made organization. This didn't come from the wisdom or the ideas of any man. It's beyond human wisdom when we talk about how the church was created. It again was ordained by God. It was built by Christ, and as we look at, Christ is the head of it. He's the authority. He's the only one that has the right to say how it should function or how it should not function. It's not man's creation. It's not man's idea. Man, a lot of times, is so arrogant in thinking that we know what is best for the church, or we can define what is good or what seems good to us, it may fall out of that pattern that we're given in Scripture. And it's again caused a lot of debate and a lot of division over the years. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Again, just understanding the organization of the church, the relationship that we have to Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 22 says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Again, you see that relationship that he is the head, we are the body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Again, each individual Christian, each one, are members of this body of Christ. He being the head, we being the members or the body in submission to the head. We understand that. Verse 24 says that the body was composed of God. Again, the idea that this was His creation, this was His idea. This was not man's idea. It didn't come from human wisdom. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Again, the same idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So we understand that when we render obedience, when we believe, when we confess, when we repent, when we are baptized, we become a part of this one body. Members of one body with Christ, again, being the head, that is the church. We become a member of this. We are baptized into this. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Is, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Again, we see that individuals are united in this. When we are baptized into Christ, we are united. We become, again, a part of that body, the church. Acts 2:47 teaches that when one obeys, they become a part of the church, or they are added to the church. Acts 2:47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So again, before we begin to talk about what the work of the church is, what the work of the collective is, we make these distinctions. We have to understand exactly what it is that we're talking about. And we'll get into this more specifically here in a minute, and it may be next week. But the references to the church as far as how it's referred to in the universal sense and how it is referred to in the local or the local assembly, the collective sense, there's distinction there as well that we're going to have to make. But again, this morning, just want to understand the nature of the church, how it is formed, who is in charge of it. Any questions or comments on that? You look at Acts 20 and verse 28. "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His blood." So we understand how the church was purchased. It was purchased with the blood of Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. But the point is, Christ purchased it with his blood. He is the head of it. We see example after example. He is the head of it. We are the body, and therefore, as the head of all things, he decides how the body should function. He has that authority. We don't have the right to throw our own ideas into this. And again, we're going to look deeper and deeper in this as we go through. I just want to lay some groundwork simply pointing out the structure of the church in general. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. It says, "For no one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." So we see here again that relationship between the members of the body and the head. The church here is referred to as being of his flesh, being of his bones. And we understand that our own bodies, that we provide care for our bodies. We're not going to try to harm our bodies if we're in our right mind. It's something that we want to love, that we want to nourish, that we cherish. And likewise, this is the relationship that we have with Christ, because we are his own flesh. He nourishes and he cherishes the church. Those commands that he gives are for our own benefit, whether it's whether we're talking about the individual or the collective. These patterns that are given, these examples that are given, these commands that are given, are given so that we may be nourished. They're for our benefit. And we need to understand that his design, his pattern, are provided with our best interest in mind. It's provided that we may benefit. And understanding that when we stray from these things, that although we may think something is good, and it may very well be good, but if it's not according to the pattern or to the command that is given, we have to realize that we've gone beyond the authority that we have. Ephesians 5:25 tells us that he loved the church, that he died for it. And so when we submit to his authority in all things, it is for our own benefit. We can enjoy the peace, the unity. We've studied on unity. We enjoy unity and peace. And we understand that the purpose of the church can be carried out when we can simply follow and adhere to his authority. But too often, again, we see man inject his own thoughts, his own ideas on how things need to be done. And sadly, we see the result in that. We see the division and the destruction, the disagreements, the confusion. Things that can be avoided when we simply hold fast to the pattern that we're given in Scripture. All these things can be avoided. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So we understand whether Jew or Greek, whether black or white or male or female, whether we live in America, China, the Middle East, wherever, when you choose to obey the gospel, you become a part of that body. This is the universal definition or the universal way that the word church is used in Scripture. And we'll get, again, more into this as we go through this. But hopefully so far we've seen that there is only one church, that there is only one head, Christ, that has all authority. We understand that there is no earthly headquarters, there is no earthly person that is in charge of the church. In Matthew chapter 28 and 18, Jesus said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we understand that he is that head. He is that authority over all things. Again, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. There's no pattern given for an earthly headquarters. There's no pattern given for a board of directors. There's no pattern given for for us to inject our wisdom into the way things are to be done in the church. There's not a pattern for that. There's not a command for that. And yet we see it not only in the denominational world, but sadly we see it in the churches of Christ. And it causes again, this division. We understand that any man-made laws or creeds that are enforced upon the church is done so without the authority of Jesus. It's gone beyond, again, what He has commanded. Again, these are the things that we're going to be dealing with a lot in this series of lessons. So the pattern for the church and its operation is given in Scripture. It's clear when we take the time to study it and we take the time to look at it. It becomes evident, it becomes clear what it is that we are authorized to do. And then it is clear when we go beyond that, doing those things that we are not authorized to do. Any questions or comments? Again, we understand that the church is spiritual in its nature, its purpose. It is a creation of God. And we see this clearly illustrated when you go back and you see how the church is referred to in Scripture. We've looked at the fact that it is referred to or described as the body of Christ. When you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it is referred to here as the house of God. Somebody read for us, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15.
In the case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the church.
You see it referred to here as the house of God, His dwelling place. And as a part of the house of God, there's a certain way that we are to conduct ourselves, a certain way that we are to conduct the affairs of God's household. Just as God has designed the secular household, He's given a pattern for the home and the family. He's given a pattern likewise for His church, how those affairs are to be conducted. He gave us a pattern on how we are to function within that. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, and we'll read through 22, but notice the references here to the church. Ephesians 2 and 19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So you see the references here as the temple of God, or the household of God, a dwelling place of God. We understand again that the church is spiritual in nature, a creation of His, a holy temple, a dwelling place of God. Look at Exodus chapter 25. Understanding how important it is that we follow the pattern, realizing that we are referred to as God's dwelling place. Likewise, in Exodus chapter 25, when He gave the instructions for the tabernacle, it was to be His dwelling place. Exodus 25 and verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." So in the Old Testament times, when they were to construct this tabernacle, the things that were in it, there was a specific pattern that was given. It was the dwelling place of God. Just as the church today is the dwelling place, there's a pattern for it today in Scripture. In the New Testament, we have a pattern for how it is to be set up, how it is to function, what it is authorized to do. And we need to, again, realize the importance of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. We see it referred to as the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2 says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So you again see the relationship between Christ and the church, he being the husband, we being his bride. Look at again at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Again, this relationship that we are the bride of Christ. Christ, again, being the head, just as the husband is the head of the wife. We are to be in submission to him, as the wife is to be in submission to the husband. And so if we understand that we are subject to Christ, we realize that he has the authority and that we're not to go beyond that. And it's important that we bear these things in mind when we get in here in a week or two into talking in the specifics of the work of the collective. We have to keep these things in mind, that we have to rely on Christ. We have to rely on what we find in Scripture, again, for all that we do, not going beyond that. We're not permitted to do it. Again, it may seem good, but we realize that we are limited when we're talking about the collective and the work that it is to do. But again, hopefully we've seen this far that the church is spiritual in nature, that it's God's creation, that Christ is the head. He has the authority in that. Any questions? Strong says the word church means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. And as it's used in the Christian sense, Strong says it means an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. It says it means a company of Christians hoping for eternal salvation through Christ, observing their own religious rites, holding religious meetings, managing their own affairs according to regulations prescribed for the body for order's sake. Gives another definition. It says the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth. So you see the two primary ways that we use or we think of the term church in Scripture. In the first sense, and in what we've primarily looked at so far this morning, the universal sense, it is the whole assembly or body of people who have been saved through Christ. And again, that's primarily what we've looked at thus far. Those that believe and are baptized have become a part of the church. They've become a part of that one body. That's the universal sense. Those that who have believed and confessed, repented, have been baptized in London, Kentucky, are baptized into that same body of those in Houston, Texas, or California, or China, or wherever. We're all members of that one body. This is the universal sense. In that sense, there is one church, one body. Again, when you look back at Ephesians 5, in verse 25, it says, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for." That reference there, the church in the universal sense. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." So we understand his sacrifice was once. It was for all. And that when we are baptized, when we obey, we are added to that one body. We are added to the church. Again, the universal definition looked at in Acts 2 and verse 47. We are added to that church. But we understand also that the term church is used in a local or a collective sense. And in the local sense, it means a company of saved people in a particular area or in a particular geographical area who work and worship together as a local congregation. It's a local assembly, if you will. You see an example of that in Galatians chapter 1. Somebody read Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2.
from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia.
You see the references there to the churches of Galatia. Look at Galatia. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place called in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. But the first sense, they're the church of God which is at Corinth. Those that met at Corinth were referred to the church of God at Corinth, at a particular place, at a particular geographical location, referring to the collective. Those members who assembled in Corinth were the church at Corinth. That's the way they are referred to here. Likewise, we understand that they are members of the church, the one body, Christ being the head. Members of that as well. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. As now Saul was consenting to his death, at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. So you see the reference here, the persecution was aimed at a particular local, a particular collective referred to here as the church which was at Jerusalem. Again, referring to those believers who assembled in a particular geographical area. Acts 13 and verse 1. It is now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, and you're going through that list, but the emphasis there now, the church that was at Antioch. Again, the reference there. Acts 14, we'll end with this for time's sake. Acts 14, verse 21. Says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Again, this idea that Barnabas and Paul had preached, they had taught in these different places. And it says in verse 23 that they had appointed elders in every church. Not that there are many churches. We understand that we are members of one body, members of one church. But the reference is here to those believers who assembled in a particular area. The local, the collective body. That's the reference there. Any questions? We'll continue with this idea next week. Thank you.